My heart is very tender this morning. I have so thoroughly enjoyed this. Have you? You know, we all come from our own places, our own countries, our own denominations. And the problem with staying home, and probably all of us who travel back home realize this, when you go back, you realize people who have never gone outside of their little bubble think that the whole world should be like them. But when we travel and we see different cultures, different places, different people, and especially when we see our brothers and sisters from different lands, in different ways, but with a heart that says, Lord, you are so good. I don't know, something comes alive inside of me. It just reminds me, although I'm Canadian and I like the way Canadians do things because that's my culture, I'm growing to realize that I'm so thankful that heaven is not just going to be Canadians. Heaven is going to be made up of people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people group. And we're going to be spending eternity enjoying that development and that cross-cultural praise to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, these people are up here this morning, and would you like to know why they're here? It's a secret. I'm not going to tell you. Anybody like secrets? You want to know? Well, I'll tell you in a bit. Everybody loves to know secrets. You ever notice that? Don't you ever wish you could be a fly on the wall somewhere and listening in on somebody's conversation, especially when they're talking about you? Or about your family, or about your future, or about whether or not you should get the raise? We'd all love to just get inside information, get a secret peek at something perhaps that we're not supposed to look at. You know, in villages and cities and huts and castles all around the world, the rich and the poor, there are busybodies who are spinning stories of what somebody else did behind closed doors. Gossip is not unique to my culture or yours. It's happening all over the world. And we bite those morsels. Why? Because we want to know what's happening. And we'll even believe a lie sometimes as long as it's secret information. There are now TV shows that devote themselves to peeking in on people's personal lives. Magazines and tabloids flood the market, exposing the personal lives of the rich and the famous. Millions around the world are engaged in pornographic voyeurism. We seem to have a growing appetite for experiencing pleasure vicariously through someone else. We want to peek. We want to find out. Well, I'm going to run the risk this morning of taking you on a Peeping Tom excursion. What we're going to look at, however, is not illegal. It's not wrong. As a matter of fact, it's more right than anything you and I can ever do. Today we're going to peek into the secret chambers of heaven. And we're going to watch the love relationship between God and His redeemed. 14 times in the book of Revelation, God unzips the heavens and lets us look into the world beyond this one. In chapters 4 and 5, we see heavenly worship taking place. If we can figure out what is going on, what it's going to be like to worship God in the future, I kind of give us a sense that it may give us a head start now to know what it's going to be like then, so maybe we can better prepare ourselves down here. Would you like to be better prepared for heaven? Anybody? Okay, good. Well, as our dear friends read this lengthy passage, two chapters of the book of Revelation, I'm going to ask you to listen closely. If you have your Bibles, turn and read along with them, Revelation 4 and 5. And as this passage is read, I want you to look for certain things. Watch for how heavenly worship involves every aspect of the worshipers' lives, including their mind, their emotions, their body, and their will. Watch for it and listen. Now peek with me into heaven.
After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said,
"Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this."
At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who was there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were ablazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying,
"Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say,
"You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw the mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice,
"Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?"
But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then one of the elders said to me,
"Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals."
Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that God had sent into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he took it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song.
You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with the blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth.
Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang,
"Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise."
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing,
"To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever."
The four living creatures said,
"Amen."
And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Please join me in prayer. Lord, this book of Revelation is sometimes confusing to us, with all of the imagery and word pictures that are beyond our comprehension, definitely outside of our experience. But Lord, we ask this morning as we examine this passage to catch perhaps some insights on worship or whatever else your Spirit would choose to speak to us about. We ask that you would quicken our mind and open our eyes, the eyes of our spirit, to see you, to see beyond what these physical eyes can perceive. And help us to understand deeply this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Jesus was asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" He responded, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." In other words, loving and worshiping God with our entire being, according to Jesus, is the ultimate purpose we were created. all of the law, all of the prophets, everything else that is written is summarized in that. That's why we're here. And our peek into heaven today reveals and confirms just that. When we look there, what we see is passionate worship taking place that involves every aspect of the being of those who worship. Every part of them. Now let's examine it more closely this morning to see what I believe is here. When you look, you realize that this passage reveals that true worship involves the mind. Now, one of the criticisms leveled against many believers in many parts of the world is that we are simple, that we are dumb, that we don't use our brains, that faith is a mindless thing. It's for the stupid people of the world. Dear friends, theology, which is the study of God, is the zenith of all the sciences. It takes more of your mind than any of the other sciences do. It will push you farther and demand more of your intellect, more of your mental acumen, more of what you can rally in your being than any other study on the face of the earth. Because it is the study of the one who himself is inexhaustible. True worship requires your mind. And requires it in such a way that will push you past any other mental excursion. For eternity, we will be loving God with our mind, with our intellect. We will be exploring the depths of His character, His ways, His work. We will be rejoicing in the majesty of His wisdom. And we will never cease to declare the truth of who He is and what He has done. In heaven, we see the angels, the creatures, and the elders declaring truths about God. He is holy. He is almighty. He is eternal. He is the creator, the sustainer, the completer, the redeemer. And He is worthy of praise. They declare His purpose. They declare His honor, His power, His strength, and His glory. The songs that they sing recount God's wonderful plan of salvation through Christ and the ramifications of it for all creatures throughout eternity. This isn't mindless stuff, dear friends. This is well thought through, reasoned thoughts and worship. True worship involves the mind because true worship must be built upon truth. Not truth as we imagine it, but truth that is testable, verifiable, consistent, rational, unchanging. Truth that is thought through. Truth that is from God Himself. True worship acknowledges God not who we think He should be or might be, but for who He has declared Himself to be and proven Himself to be over and over and over again. That's true worship. This is where most worship breaks down. We don't really comprehend God. We don't comprehend His nature, His character, and His purposes. Many of us are too quickly satisfied with a creed, or a song, or a service. Well, our minds are languishing for knowledge of the Holy One. We were built, dear friends, for more than this. We were built to know Him, to explore Him, to investigate, to push, to check Him out. That's what we were made for. And deep inside of you, your heart longs to know Him if you just take a good look at it. But when we discover Him, even one simple glimmer of understanding His majesty, worship will burst forth in declaration. What we see in heaven is that all the elders are dressed alike, interestingly. Their actions are coordinated. The songs in this scene are beautiful poems with meter, rhythm, and rhyme. The song in verse 8 has magnificent symmetry and balance, having three triplets. There's three holies, there's three names, there's three tenses. Dear friends, this is not thrown together. This is artistry at its finest. The songs and praise statements flow in perfect orchestration and are offered in unison. If somehow we could get a helicopter in this passage and see it from above, we would see God on His throne at the center, with concentric circles of praise surrounding him. First there are the four creatures, then there are the 24 elders surrounding them, then there's over 100 million angels surrounded by every living creature in the universe. And as you look at the passage, the praise begins at the center and it works out. It works out and then it repeats over and over again. You can almost feel the pulses of praise and the waves of worship. It's awesome. Now this kind of beautiful, thoughtful, intelligent, coordinated worship may burst forth spontaneously in heaven. But down here it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of pre-thought and planning. Can you imagine if in any church, the choir and an orchestra and the congregation all started to sing all at the same time with no direction or orchestration or planning as to what song they were going to sing or when they were going to start? It'd be chaos. But many times, we just throw our worship together and wonder why it comes off so stale. When I was careless as a boy, my father used to say to me, "Son, use your head. Use your head." Worship times among believers can sometimes be careless, sloppy, a last-minute throw-together with little coordination or little thoughts. Somebody once said, most of us worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Much of what passes for worship nowadays is mindless and thoughtless, and therefore it is fruitless. Before the worship time begins in most churches, there's little or no preparation. Our thoughts are all over the place. We arrive late, and then we try and get into it. We watch latecomers, we look for friends, we plan lunch, we plan the afternoon activities, maybe even make the grocery list in spare time. We accept any and every distraction that comes to us during the service, and we are at the mercy of our wandering thoughts. I believe God would be saying to us, "My child, use your head. Use your head." In order to focus our lives, our minds on God, we must remove our mental focus from everything else as a conscious act and place it on Him. That doesn't just happen. It's an act of what we do. If I asked you this morning, right now, to think, close your eyes and think about a long, juicy carrot, brilliant orange, a foot-long green plume of above it. You know, you could probably see that in your mind's eye. Isn't it interesting that instantly, just by suggestion, you can all of a sudden see a carrot? You weren't thinking about an apple or a mango. You were thinking about a carrot. Why? Because you focused your mind. You can do that. God has given you that power. And God is saying, "My child, take that mind that I've given you and focus it. Use your mind to worship. Use your mind to focus on God. Use your mind to learn of Him and to declare Him for who He is." Because true worship involves the mind. A few months after I had trusted Christ as my Savior, I went to church one Sunday morning and I slipped into the back pew beside a friend and I said, "Hi, Randy." And he didn't answer me. So I said it a little louder. "Hi, Randy." He still didn't answer me. I figured he must be preoccupied. I looked over and sure enough, he had his Bible on his lap and his head tilted a little, so I figured he was praying. So I thought I'd give him a couple minutes and let it go and try it again. "Morning, Randy." Still didn't answer. I thought, boy, this guy, what's happened? Have I offended him? Have I done something wrong? And so I let the service go, and you know, you could feel the distance. And after the service, I went up and I said, "Excuse me, my chopped liver? What's wrong? Have I done something to offend you?" And he says, "No." And I said, "Well, why didn't you talk to me?" And I'll never forget his answer. Now this guy was, he became a Christian after I was. We were only a couple months old as believers. And this guy said, "Dave, when I went into the service, I didn't go in there to talk to you. I went in there to worship the Lord." And it was like I was hit by a brick in the face. And that service has done something to change the rest of my life. It wasn't because of the music. It wasn't because of the message. It was because somebody A guy younger in the faith than I did modeled for me somebody who marshaled his mind and focused it on God. Do you love God with all of your mind? With your entire intellect? Do you use your mind's powers of reason? Its appreciation for beauty and order? Its hunger for knowledge and truth? Its ability to focus? And its freedom of will to let God know that He is worthy of your best? In heaven, we will be worshiping God with our minds, with all of our minds. In heaven, worship will also involve our emotions. How many of you this morning would classify yourself as emotional? I see your hands. Stick it high. Go ahead. Say, I'm an emotional person. Don't be embarrassed. Stick it up. Okay, now, those of you who don't, keep your hands up, those of you who are emotional people. Those of you who are not emotional, would you please take your right hand and reach it over to your left hand right about here and check for a pulse. Dear friends, you are either emotional or dead. God made every single one of us emotional. I'm not talking about woo emotional, just emotional. We've all got emotions, and they are part of who we are. And that part of our being, that emotional side of us, also comes into worshiping God. That's how He wired us. The trouble with emotions is that many times we allow them to control us instead of us controlling them. When this happens, our emotions sabotage our worship. Emotions are a wonderful servant, but they are a horrible master. For many people, the primary criteria for most decisions in life, including whether or not to worship, is whether or not we feel like it. Ask somebody some morning, so did you enjoy worship this morning? Many times you get, nah, I wasn't really in the mood. Oh, did that have something to do with it? I wasn't in the mood. We let our feelings direct us. Our feelings pull us in a direction rather than us using our feelings the way they were created to be used. Given all that can happen in life, dear friends, especially on our way to church in the morning, have you ever noticed? It's very possible that we arrive at worship discouraged or depressed, bitter or angry, upset, frustrated, impatient, distracted. We find ourselves unable to worship unless we get psyched up. Unfortunately, too often we look to the pastor or the worship leader, the music or the liturgy or the style of service to work us up. We need a pep talk. We're looking for a quick fix. And quite frankly, it seems like some people come to church not to worship God, but to worship their emotions. In verse 11, the elders declare, God is worthy of worship. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power and majesty. You are worthy. Now please note that God is worthy of our worship regardless of whether we feel like it or not. Because worship has little, if anything, to do with emotions being the motivating force. God is worthy of our worship whether we feel like it or not. Whether we're having a good day or a bad day. Whether everything is going great or everything is falling apart. God is still worthy of our worship. And therefore, praise is always in order. Worship is always appropriate. But when our minds understand who God is and declare His worth, when we use our minds to worship God and to declare Him properly, we will encounter Him and our emotions will respond. Let me say something that may rattle some of you. It is impossible to truly worship God without our emotions responding. It is impossible to truly worship God without our emotions responding. Chapter 5, verse 4, it says, John wept because there was no one worthy. When we encounter the Holy God, there is an acute sense of our unworthiness and the unworthiness of everybody else. We realize that there is no creature in all of creation who can stand in the presence of a holy God and be worthy. And when you realize that distance between God, the absolutely Holy One, and we who are everything but, many times you will burst forth in weeping, in tears, in agony. Like Isaiah, woe is me! This is Isaiah the prophet, the righteous man, saying, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We realize our unworthiness. And when that happens in the mind, and it really penetrates, dear friends, that'll touch your emotions. It can't help but touch your emotions. John wept. Verse 5, the elder said, don't weep. Don't weep, why? Because Jesus has triumphed. In verse 6, John says, then I saw the Lamb. Then my eyes went away from the fact that I'm unworthy, that we're all unworthy, and I saw the Lamb. The Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God who didn't have any sin. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God who came to take away the world's sin. The Lamb of God who was as a sheep going to slaughter, silent before its shearers. The Lamb who willingly laid down His life as a sacrifice for you and for me. The Lamb of God who let His blood flow for the forgiveness of sins. The Lamb of God who went to death. The Lamb of God who God raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. John said, I saw the Lamb! And all heaven burst forth in praise. Verse 12, in a loud voice they sang. What kind of a voice? It's not just the Africans who shout. They're going to shout in heaven. In a loud voice they sang. In other words, they got kind of carried away. Dear friends, when our minds accurately realize who God is and what He has done, we can't help but be emotionally roused to great rejoicing. And I realize that not everybody enjoys sports. But if you do, or even if you've ever watched a program on TV, a sports event, if you've ever had a situation where your home team is losing in a championship game, and in the final seconds of the game, they score the winning goal, tell me what happens to the audience. What happens to the crowd? Do they go, I'm so happy. This is such a wonderful event. I think I'll come back next week. The whole place goes nuts. They break forth in unbridled, unrestrained joy over a simple ball going in a net. Dear friends, when you and I take these minds that God has given us and begin to review His majesty and glory of the nature of His character and all that He has done, when we contemplate how far we have drifted from Him, the hell we have got ourselves into, and the redemption that He's provided in Jesus Christ, when your mind thinks on that and reviews it and realize that in the last seconds Jesus rose from the dead, conquered it, and brought us victory, I tell you, if that doesn't make your spirit want to jump up and say, more than, I'm so happy, check your pulse. Psalm 68:3 and 4 says, may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Praise His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. And rejoice before Him. To rejoice means to brighten up, to be cheerful, to make mirth. Does that sound like most church services to you? Many are downright dry and boring. Somebody explained to me a while back that they believed their denomination was going to heaven before all other Christians. How's that, I asked. They said, well, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Dear friends, there is nothing more enticing and attractive than genuine, alive, vibrant corporate worship, where people are rejoicing in the awesome majesty of God and the beauty of Christ. True worship involves our emotions. Now please note, I am not describing a certain kind of service. I'm not describing a certain kind of cultural or subcultural praise. I'm simply declaring that true praise, true worship, will impact our emotions. And that's going to be different with different people. But it will impact the emotions. Heavenly worship does not stop there, however. It's great and necessary to use our minds to think right thoughts about God, but that's not complete worship in and of itself. It's great and necessary to have our emotions respond to that truth about God, but that's not complete worship. Worship is not just a thought or a feeling. Worship is an expression. It is a responsive action. It is something that we do. And so therefore, it requires our bodies. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, the elders were seated. Well, to get seated, you have to sit down. And we say, well, that's not a big event. It involves your body. Verse 10, they fall down and worship. They lay their crowns before the throne as an offering, giving to God what He gave to them. But they want to give something back to Him, an offering. It's a gift. It's a way of worshiping. Verse 11, they use their voice to declare, Thou art worthy. Verse 8, the four creatures continually verbally proclaim God's praise. Chapter 5, verse 8, the four creatures and the 24 elders fell down. They played musical instruments. They carried bowls. They offered prayers. They sang a new song. All the creatures were singing. Chapter 5, verse 14, the creatures responded with a verbal amen. It's not just African. It's going to be in heaven. Amen means so be it. It means yes. Yes. That's what it means. The elders fell down and worshipped. Over and over, you see, our bodies are involved in worship. When our mind and our emotions respond to God, our voice, our mouth, our tongue, our lips will work together to speak, to sing, to shout. Our head will naturally drop in confession and rise in adoration. Our body will droop under conviction of sin and then want to skip and clap or shout or dance with the realization that we've been absolutely freed from our sin. Some people will fall silent and still. Some will raise their hands. Some will fall prostrate. Some will dance. Some will weep. Some will shout or have other expressions responding to their intellectual and emotional encounter with God. And dear friends, hear me. All of these expressions are okay. They're all okay. They may not be your culture, but they're okay. The 150 Psalms, which continually call us to unrestrained worship, end with this verse. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, how many of you are breathing this morning? Okay. When that breath, that oxygen goes into your body, little medical lesson here, what happens to the oxygen? Goes through the lungs, it's translated, it gets into your blood system, right? Your blood carries your oxygen where? Everywhere throughout your body. Does your oxygen-enriched blood reach your tongue this morning? Then let your tongue praise the Lord. Does your oxygen-enriched blood reach your hands this morning? Then let your hands praise the Lord. Now, I must admit, Festus, I tried. I really tried. You guys have a syncopation I can't get. I talk about feeling uncoordinated. You got something I don't have, but I tried, okay? But let your hands praise the Lord. Does that oxygen-enriched blood reach your feet? Maybe that's enough for some of you. Some of you want to do cartwheels or jump. Does that oxygen-enriched blood reach your brain, your throat, your heart, your arms? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In heaven, worship will involve our mind, our emotions, and our bodies. But before any part of us can engage in worship, there's another part of our being that must be engaged, and that is our will. Our will. God has built within every single one of us a marvelous gift of free choice. We do not have to do anything we don't want to do. Now, of course, children do. We tell our kids, you know, do this. I heard a story of a father who said to his son, sit down, sit down. And he wouldn't sit down. Sit down, I said. He wouldn't sit down, so he swatted him on the back and sit down. So the boy sat down and he mumbled under his breath, I'm still standing up on the inside. You know, ultimately, we train our children, but we train them that they have a free will of their own. And God has given you and me a free will as well. And you can choose whatever you want to choose. You can choose to worship Him, or you can choose to not worship Him. You can choose to say you're worshiping Him while your mind is 1,000 miles away and your heart is somewhere else. Or you can really make the choice that says, I will worship Him. Dear friends, listen close. God never forces anybody to worship Him. Never. He never has. He never will. He suggests. He even commands. Because He knows how important it is for us. But He never forces. Important distinction. Heaven will not be populated with people who are nice. With people whose good outweighs their bad. With people who met a certain standard of religion. Plain and simple, dear friends, heaven is going to be populated with people who've made a choice. Who've made a choice in the depths of their heart that says, I will worship God. I will place Him first in my life, above all other gods, above all other pursuits, above everything else. He's number one in my life. That's who's going to be in heaven. And if that kind of worship does not excite you about heaven, well, what do you want to go for? You'll be much happier somewhere else where you're worshiping yourself. Or some other pursuit. Well, no, you won't be happier, but you know what I mean. As your mind contemplates the incredible majesty of who God is, the wonder of His creation, and all that He has in store for you. Dear friends, do your desires kick in? Does something inside of you say, you know, I would like to want that? I would like to know what it's like to really kind of be lost in that wonder of praise, to really encounter God. I've heard other people talk about it. I've maybe watched other people who seem to really enjoy Him, but I don't know. But is there a desire in your heart this morning? Is there a desire that wants to go further? Do you want to enjoy eternal pleasures at His right hand? As you remember the damage and pain of your sin, as you think of the hell you would be in if God left you to yourself, as you remember the amazing grace of God in sending Christ, as you review the horror of death, the horror of Jesus' death, and the triumph of His resurrection, as you recall the glory of His ascension, as you celebrate the amazing gift the salvation He has freely given you. As your mind reviews and traces and rehearses these historical and eternal facts, do your emotions want to rejoice? And when your mind and emotions are captivated by the wonder of God, does your body cooperate? Most of us have cultural or religious inhibitions that prevent us from feeling comfortable with anything other than what we are accustomed to. Some of this that I'm sharing with you this morning may be new to you. You may be scared to death to try anything new in public. If we're going to get ready for heavenly worship, if we're going to properly activate our mind, our emotions, our body, then it has to start by activating our will. It starts with a decision. I choose to worship God. I choose to. I choose to use my mind. I choose to use my emotions. I choose to use my body to declare God's worth. To express His greatness. to celebrate his incredible love. I make a choice to do that. And dear friends, let me help you with some practical steps this morning. If you want to get ready for heavenly worship, here's a couple steps I can suggest. First one, practice alone. Practice alone. I remember when I was in my third year of Bible school, my second year of Bible school, rather, one of the professors invited me to his house for the weekend. I thought it was a little strange, but he just wanted to encourage me and further disciple me. And that night, on Friday evening, we spent the evening just sharing our testimonies, what God had done in our lives, what he was doing, and he was asking me questions about this. And he says, Dave, God has been so good to us. Let's praise him. Now, you have to understand, this guy at the time was about 65 years old. And he went over to the record player. Some of you young people, records are plastic things that used to contain music. Dates me, anyway. He went to the record player and he put on some of the Maranatha praise that was big in our day. And the 65-year-old guy just started to walk around the living room going, singing along with these praise songs. And I'm sitting in my chair going, this is weird. This is weird. And so I'm singing, and he opened his eyes at one time and says, come on, Dave, stand up and praise the Lord with me. And I'm going, yeah, right. You know, and he's walking around and lifting his hands in the air, and I tried to pry myself out of the chair, and it was like glue holding me down. This was so awkward. And he stopped and he said, you're feeling a little awkward, aren't you? Yes. And so he said to me, Dave, he said, this may be new for you, but when you're alone with God, forget about your body. Forget it. Use your mind and let your emotions express true worship to God. And don't let your will be an obstacle to your body. Let your body naturally flow with what your mind and your emotions are saying. I said, okay, that sounds safe. So when I got home, I was living at Bible school. The next weekend, I went home and I went down to my room in the basement, and I had a little window up at the top. I closed the drapes, put a Maranatha record praise on my turntable, turned it up, closed the door, made sure nobody was going to come in on me, and then I started to sing along. And as I forgot about myself progressively and started to focus on God, as I began to sing who He was and what He had done for me, I found something was bubbling up inside of me. And my emotions started to kick in. I started to realize, you know, this is more than just mental head games. This is reality. And I found that as I began to sing, not just from my head, but from my heart, as I began to declare the praises of Him who had called me out of darkness into His marvelous light, as I began to celebrate how He had rescued me from the heap of garbage that my life was going towards, and gave me a brand new life, a brand new soul, a brand new freedom. As I began to celebrate that, I was totally oblivious to the fact that at one point my hands were in the air and I was moving around. At one point I was lying in my bed, sobbing my heart out. I hadn't thought of going in there, you know, I think I'll cry for 10 minutes and then I'll do this and then I'll lift my... And that's my personality. It may not be yours. But all I can say is when you choose with your will to worship, your mind and your emotions and your body will cooperate. But practice in private. That's number one. That's number two. When you come together corporately with other believers to worship, remember that worship is not for you. And it's not for the person sitting beside you. It's for God. And so quit looking at each other. And I know some of you who get so upset when you see somebody with their hands in the air. Why should that bother you? That's their personality. That's their way of saying, Lord, I love you. Forget them. Focus on God. And some of you with your hands in the air are wondering, I wish those others would get their hands in the air and really start to worship. Forget them. You're not here for them and they're not here for you. Forget. Look past each other. Take your mind, fix it on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's who we're here to worship. Number three, realize that we are all people in process. So let's give each other room to grow and don't judge anybody by our own personal standards, whatever those standards might be. And fourth, when we do come together, can I give some suggestions? I realize in a setting like ours where we've got no walls, all kinds of unexpected and unplanned sounds and events, and sometimes electricity go out, there's just so many variables here, but different as much as possible. When we come together, can I ask you to come together prepared? Come to worship. Take some time in the morning to prepare your heart, to get ready to spend time with God, with His people. Be on time. Come with a Bible, ready to investigate. Whatever it takes you to prepare yourself, come prepared. And you will find that as you come ready to worship, you won't need 30 minutes to kick in. You'll be ready. And our corporate times will begin to take a quantum leap forward in terms of their quality, their essence, and in terms of their impact on both God's heart as well as ours. Well, there you have it this morning, a peek into heaven. Just a peek. We've seen what is to come. We've watched the redeemed entering into passionate, all-encompassing worship. You want to be with that crowd someday? If you want to be part of that eternity,